There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show.
Okay, here we are. Another Tuesday night. And also, I've got to start off the show with this, even though this would be considered what I like to call a housekeeping chore, is in the United States, in the spring and the fall, in the fall we turn our clocks back an hour, and in the spring we turn them ahead an hour. Now, we have people listening to Jim's radio show all over the planet, and by the way, thank you very much for that. And so a lot of you are going to be listening to this show. You're going to wonder, why did we start an hour early? And this show is going to be looping for the next week, so this is your warning that now that March is upon us, and today's date is the 12th of March, 2013, that up until sometime in November, for the next 5-6 months, the show is going to be starting an hour earlier for you, because a lot of you do not have a time change like we do in the central part of the U.S. So this is your warning. I'll also give it out later on in the show, because there's a lot of people that may aren't used to it, that aren't even logged on yet listening to the show. Okay. Well, since I'm talking about it, we got instant text messaging. The first word of your message needs to be J-I-M, Jim B-J, no space, no caps. Jim B-J is the first word that you want to type, and then your comment, I'm listening, or question, and you send that to a 5-digit number. There's no one, no area code, just 69302. And we also have email at theabidingpresence@gmail.com. All one word, no space, no caps, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. Okay, let's get down to tonight's broadcast. We're going to talk about junk, stuff, crap, things in your way, the kind of dramas and issues that you may not even realize are dramas and issues, that, and even more importantly, you may not even recognize them as a sin, or possibly as even some type of a barrier why you're not healed, why your prayers aren't being answered, and more importantly, why in your heart of hearts, when nobody is around and nothing is going on, that you don't, that only you admit to yourself, I do not have the kind of relationship with Christ that I see and hear and read about. Right, Jim?
Yeah, we want to talk about consistency of your life, where it's not just when you're being looked at, but it's when you're not being looked at, as how you actually conduct yourself and whether or not there's a real fellowship with God when you're alone versus when we're in some type of a worship service. And it might be, on one hand, easy to lift up your hands and lift up your voice and worship God for how good He is, which is nice. But what's better is when you can take those same words and actually live it all day long by making choices that literally go beyond what you might call your comfort zone, where you step out of the way you've done things all day long, all year long, all your life long, and begin to experiment with the fact that God is always present. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he really wants to be involved in your everyday affairs, not just when you're on a particular service, a one-week schedule, two times a week, you go to some place to worship God. God wants to be involved with you all day long. So this is really where the nuts and bolts is, because how you actually are when you're alone is really the telltale sign of whether or not you're having a relationship with God. In fact, today I was talking with someone that's actually even been, we've had text messages from him, and he's been out to the house where BJ has come, and we've talked together. And we had a really good talk, and he was just sharing some insightful things, even about individuals that he knows, where, in fact, not just one, but many people, where you could say that in the midst of a service, when we're all together, they sense the presence of God, they can feel that he's there, they might even get a word from him as far as direction about what's going on, but as soon as they go home,
it's gone.
It's gone. Like it never even existed.
Yeah, it's kind of, I've always wondered. I mean, I've only been saved now for about a year and a half or so, a little over that. And yesterday I hit 480. I've had 480 prayers instantly answered in a year and a half. And I'm starting to see a pattern, and it's a pattern of inefficiency, failure, no connection, no commitment, no real evidence of Christianity. And I'm seeing this in what civilization would consider churches, places of worships, and people that are Christians.
Right.
Grace is starting to show me, really, like the old Santa Claus saying, who's naughty and who's nice. Because think of it. And I was telling you, God likes math. And it was one of the last things I said before we went on the show tonight. I said, if you look at how many people on the face of the planet identify themselves and their lifestyle and their worship with Christ, and they try to live the Christian life, they refer to themselves as Christians, and it's important to them. And you look at all the different, quote-unquote, Christian-based religions out there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's a multitude of
them.
Sure
there are.
Everything from Catholics to Methodists to Southern Baptists to, there's just buckets and buckets of them.
Right.
But this is what's real interesting. The fact that divorce rates, crime, animal abuse, people abuse, wars, the over consumption of natural resources, in other words, the real world, the reality of things.
Right.
And how you look at the mathematical percentages and you look at this, and then you look at Scripture. And you put this together, and it's a very telling story. Is that even though you could say their hearts are in the right place,
right,
and they have the best of intentions,
sure,
they're not accomplishing jack.
Mm-hmm.
They're not Christians, and their life isn't one of Christianity, and the place they worship isn't doing them a bit of good. Because if it was, then either the Bible is wrong and Christianity and God and the Holy Spirit and grace and Jesus, they really can't do a whole lot about anything. Or
yeah.
The only other thing it can be is what people think Israel isn't, and what they think Christianity is, it's not.
Right.
Because then it does prove that God exists, because then it shows that they're in the way and grace can't do anything. Even though grace is there, it can't do anything. Because then civilization, society, and modern organized religion makes perfect sense. Because then you can say, oh my gosh. Because if this is ask and you shall receive,
right,
and all your choices are forgiving, and there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world, and we're made in his image, and we'll do greater works than he does.
Right.
And every prayer is always answered instantly, and none of those things are occurring in what I know to be reality, then obviously my reality is only real to me.
Right. Right.
And it's not real to God.
Right. Yeah, that's real scary. Something you said earlier about grace is starting to show you people that are missing the mark.
Big time.
And that's not, just so you can know out there, folks, I'm going to give an illustration here. I'll see how well it turns out. But it's kind of like this. You know, the world and even modern religion just makes color become color. It's not a distinction of color. It's just color. So there's no black and white. There's no purple. There's no pink. There's no blue. There's no brown. It's just color. Well, there's certain colors that are not good for your relationship with God. And there's certain colors that actually enhance your relationship with God. And what grace starts to do in your life, it starts to identify colors.
Yes.
Not just, it's all color, everyone says. It starts to say, that's black. Oh, no, that's just color. No, it's black. It's a distinction.
Yeah.
And that's not helpful. But that right there, that's purple. And that's really good. I mean, you can go somewhere with God. And I find that people that are talking to me, because I'm a sounding board for people that are listening to this a lot, that they're saying that they're beginning to watch and they see what we might call baloney, I mean, just excesses and dramas, not only in their own lives, but they really can recognize it in others too.
I use color all the time when I talk to people before I, you know, hurt their feelings and make them mad.
What do you mean?
I try real hard. I don't like to talk about politics or the environment or anything spiritual or religious, because I know that I'm pretty harsh, and you know, I'm not real concerned about hurting someone's feelings, because I think the most respectful thing I can do for someone is, if they ask me something, is to tell them what I believe to be true and factual.
The highest truth, you know.
Yeah, and to give it to them straight. I think that's the most respectful thing I can do. And then I just kind of sit back and, you know, watch things go really bad after that. But I tell people, I says, look, you want to know what Christianity is and the difference between being a real Christian and just being a fake Christian and being consumed with the world and the flesh and not getting the message? And I go, yeah. And I go, here it is. I go, this is what you got. I says, think of it this way. Heaven is white and hell is black. And the world is a million shades of gray. Now, no matter how light it is, you can have light gray. And you can have just a little bit of gray, so it's almost white, but it's not pure white. It's still got gray in it.
Right.
And you can be really, really dark gray, but yet it's not black. Because neither black or white respects or acknowledges any shade of gray. And the world is nothing but gray.
Yeah, that's good.
And I'll say, this is the problem. That there are tens of millions of people that haven't even been born yet and that are deader than a can of corned beef. And they're planted in the ground deeper than grandma's potatoes. And they were under the assumption that gray,
right,
is close enough.
Sure.
And then they say, well, what do you mean? I says, it's in Scripture. God says, you know what? Just make a choice. Choose white or black. Paul's letters talk about gray.
Right.
They talk about how you experienced the white of Christ. You experienced the beautiful, shining white light of the Holy Spirit. You saw it. Why are you reverting into shades of gray?
Yeah, all the time. This is backed up by a lot of scriptures.
And people pray for things that are technically gray. Because it says, look, don't worry about what you eat, where you sleep.
Right.
I'm going to take care of you. You're my child. If most people really truly thought about the things that they have prayed for in their life, they'd find out that the reason they weren't answered is they shouldn't be answered. Because they had to do with the world and of the flesh.
Yeah.
And I said one of the biggest problems there is people just don't get these two statements. There's nothing good of the world, and there's nothing good of the flesh. They just don't want to get it, because it probably scares the crap out of them.
Well, I think when you said they just don't want to get it, I think you're more accurate there. Because what I find is our statement we've said forever, it really, really rings true, which is people really don't want to change. They want to be left alone. They just want life to be a little better. And so when I'm preaching these kind of things, the number one thing that happens is the room gets deathly quiet. I mean, it's just so quiet. And it doesn't mean afterwards, of course, you could interpret it like people don't like it, but afterwards just people come up and say, you know, thank you so much for saying it, but it makes them have to think really, really deep and hard for a while.
Yeah, but see, at least you get thank yous. Me, they just like get in their car and flip me off and they drive away from the feed store, the gas station, the lumber yard, or they say I'm crazy, or the other day what a woman said is she said, well, this just is, she says, you're the greatest evidence that Revelations is here. And I go,
oh,
why?
Really?
And she says, well, she says, because the fact that your prayers are being answered just proves that this is the end of times, because everything just goes to hell. That's what she said.
Oh, my goodness.
And I said, you know, I said, I think you're right. And she goes, really? And, well, you know me. You
right,
know.
Right.
If someone starts a fire and they say, don't put gas on it, I just, you know.
It's all over.
It's all over. I just can't carry enough gas to the fire. Hey, we got something neat here. We got a text message from the kitchen counter people.
Okay.
Tuned in tonight. We are seeing grace more and more every day. And guess who else? Right next, the next text message, Dave and Barb in Minnesota. So both couples are listening.
Good. Excellent. That's great to have them in.
It is. And about instant text messaging, folks, we love them. Comments, questions, whether you agree or disagree, tell us how you feel. The first word of your instant text message needs to be our two names, Jim, BJ, no caps, no space, J-I-M, BJ, this is what they typed, Jim, BJ, Dave and Barb in Minnesota listening. That's
right.
How they started it. Then they sent it to the five-digit number, 69302. The abiding presence at gmail.com is the email address to the show. You know, you were in New Jersey.
Yes, I was.
And you met some people there. And they said some interesting things, didn't they?
Yeah, New Jersey was great. We just had some meetings there that, in my opinion, were top shelf. A couple of wonderful families there, the Renners and Meditos, put together a meeting and at a Holiday Inn.
I thought it was a bowling alley.
No, it wasn't a bowling alley. It was a Holiday Inn. And you know,
same thing.
Putting a meeting together like that, where you're just bringing people together, getting the advertisement out. I mean, it could have easily been a flop, you know, with just a few folks there. But we had great numbers. I mean, and which just says people were excited, people were hungry, and even on the Sunday morning, which was our last service, we still had probably easy 150 plus people. So good meetings. People were excited about getting this message. And I think overwhelmingly what I heard And again, this seems like it's harping on things. It's not. It's trying to be as honest as we can, but overwhelmingly, I'll just share with you, people are really tired with what most people call the church.
They are. I got a lot of relatives in New Jersey.
Hmm.
I don't know them.
What part of New Jersey?
Wherever you would find agriculture, farming. Cattle, horses, hogs, chickens. I'm sure some of them are city people, town
right.
folks.
Right.
But we don't acknowledge them as relatives.
Hmm.
They live in town and they're not in agriculture. But yeah, my family had the first livery stable in the Commonwealth of New Jersey back in the 1600s.
Wow. That's pretty interesting.
Yeah. I don't know where, but I know that my grandmother used to go to New Jersey and had a relative one time that said hi to me on Facebook and said, "Are you the grandson of, you know, so-and-so?" And I said, "I am." And they go, "Oh, my gosh."
Hmm. And they were from Jersey?
Yeah, they lived somewhere in New Jersey. They had horses and stuff. You know, I think that, you know, every week, Jim, we try so hard to try to help people,
mm-hmm.
to try to get them to a place where this radio show is pointless and useless to them.
Right.
Because that is our goal.
Sure.
I mean, we're not selling anything. And,
no,
and
absolutely
the show's not, you know, generating any money or anything. So for someone to listen to us for an hour and a half to 2 hours every week and then go back in the archives, they're obviously looking for something.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think the unfortunate thing is it's not that they're looking for the wrong thing. They're just looking in the wrong place.
Yeah.
Their perspective is wrong. But you know, it's kind of like an Easter egg hunt. Except the only problem is, while they've got hard-boiled, multicolored eggs and plastic eggs that are decorated, hidden around the lawn, well, you pass those by because you're looking for baseballs or golf balls.
Sure.
You're looking for the wrong thing. And
but don't you find that everywhere? That seems to be one of the greatest problems.
Well,
right?
That's why you can have a dozen buckets full of religious organizations and nobody's getting anywhere.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, if somebody says that they're a Christian and they know the Bible inside and out and they're above 30 years of age and they have spent their whole life being a Christian, by the time they get to 45, if they still are not having prayers instantly answered, or it's on again, off again,
right.
hit and miss, when is that person going to look in the mirror and take personal responsibility for failure?
Yeah, well, that's...
Because you know what? If they were trying to sew, if they were in front of a sewing machine, and after 30 years or 40 years, they hadn't figured out how to run the sewing machine or ride a bicycle or bowl or golf or fish or operate a computer, they never yeah. would have went that long.
Yeah, well, this is what's so sad about the whole group concept is you get lost in the group and you lose your point of reference. And all of a sudden, you start looking. In fact, we've had scripture on that. We've shared in past shows over in Corinthians where
find it
where it just talks about not judging yourself with someone else.
While you're finding that scripture, we need to say thanks to some people. Fred, Fred is a guy in Germany that's got a church. It is a church because his biggest complaint is not money, isn't how many people going. Fred's biggest complaint as this church he has is that he never gets to say anything. Because every Sunday, the whole congregation, they just compare notes on their prayers being answered and what grace is doing for them. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is a church. Fred sent, he really outdid himself this time.
Really did.
He sent a box that you could put a basketball in, and there are some really high dollar, real fancy cookies, candies, and chocolates from Germany. And you know what's Fred? I've emailed Fred and I said, Fred, what do you want from America? You know, do you want, you know.
What does he say?
He says he wants nothing. I've asked Fred more than once. I think I've asked him twice now in separate emails. What can I send you? And I said, is there a food? Is there, you know, something that you know that's in America that you can't get in Germany? I'll be more than happy to reciprocate. But thanks to Fred, I got your box. And also, Ken and Lori, I need to say hello to Ken and Lori. Thank you very much, Ken and Lori, for the text messaging. Thank you very much. Also, Diana, is it Diane or Diana?
Diana.
Diana, a real nice lady in New Jersey.
Yes.
Sent a box of, what do you call that?
It's Butter Crunch.
Yep.
Really, really good.
And it was.
And so everybody knows, I had my own box, and BJ has his own box. And I never touched his box. In fact, still the scotch tape, it's perfect. Now, he opened it, but just letting you know.
It's a shame after a year and a half, it's the first time that you actually share.
Oh, gee. If I had the key to the P.O. box, there's no telling how much candy actually I could be eating.
Well, it's not my fault. They only gave me two keys.
See? There you go. It's just you incriminated yourself. Okay. I've got the scripture here.
Where is it? What book?
It's in the book of New King James Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says in verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Well, this goes to speak so much of what most people are involved with. And that has to do with a wrong concept of, or not a complete concept of, what we can have in Jesus Christ.
Right.
For instance, even this week I had someone that came up and really wanted to present their case to me about, you know, some of the things that I had preached. And she shared with me how that, you know, you're trying to say that people can get healed from God, but my husband was believing God with all of his heart and he died of cancer and left me with five children and without any money, and you don't know how hard it is. And so for you to get up and say that God will heal anybody and make it look like he'll heal everybody, you don't know how that heaps all kinds of hurt upon my heart, which is already broken.
Right, because it's just kind of like throwing salt in a wound.
Well, yeah, in her perspective. And I said, well, here's the thing. I said, you know, if you were believing God, then something was awry, that there was no connection or no result. And then, of course, that really stirred her up, which was to say, we were all believing God. We did everything we could, and we would have done anything we could have. And we had all kinds of people praying.
You know, it's not like I have to worry about my reputation, because it's pretty well trashed anyways, from, you know, me just being me. But look at the world, ladies and gentlemen. Forget about being a Christian, forget about Jim's radio show right now, and forget about your prayers. I just want you to look at some things to see what you think is real and how distorted it really is. No matter how bad you treat yourself, no matter how much weight you gain, you can find something to wear. No matter how bad of choices you make and how bad you are to other people, more than likely, all that's going to happen is you're going to end up in a small room in jail with exercise equipment and a chess and checkerboard, a television, and you get three meals a day and you're in prison. There's compromises everywhere. There's no absolutes to the world. Everything is about laying the blame off on someone else. How if you get a ticket, you can go to a school to get it off of your record. If you go bankrupt, it only messes up your credit for so many years. Everything has no absolute permanency anymore. If you don't like who you're married to, don't worry about it. Just get a divorce. And it doesn't matter how many times you do that. Everything is about self-preservation and self-accomplishment and individual people being happy. But the problem is, look what this leads to. Look how truly distorted this is. What really, I mean honestly, what really about the way that we have lived our lives is really, truly Christian-like? Because if you say it's knowing the Bible, and if you say it's worshiping and going to somewhere every Sunday, that's not it. And if you say, why isn't it it, or that I'm wrong, well, then the next question is this. How's that been working for you? Don't tell me how many times you've prayed. Don't tell me how many hours or how many thousands of dollars you've shoveled out to a building somewhere, or how many years you spent in a Bible college, or how many people think you're the greatest Christian in the world. I want to know how many prayers you have answered. How many conversations have you had with God? How many times can you honestly say that's grace every day in your life?
Yeah, these are
great
thoughts, yeah.
Because if you can't, you're not.
Yeah, these are good measuring sticks. In fact, some of the measuring sticks that you never hear about. I think that's one of the things.
Well, they won't. Okay, look, I love business, and you know, as far as agribusiness is concerned, I'm successful.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I've been self-employed for 38 years, and I've never had a losing year. That's saying something in business. If I was going to open up a building or a structure with a religious nature to it, like the ones that are scattered all over Oklahoma everywhere, the last thing I would be is anything like this radio show. Because every Sunday, I would be held accountable for the last week. Because someone would say, you know, every week I put money in your basket or your plate, and I've been coming here now for 5 weeks, and I still don't have a prayer answered. And I'm going by what you're saying as far as what Scripture says. Where does it say in Scripture that it should take 5 weeks for me to feel better?
Sure.
Because now there's 300 people in this building, and nobody is testifying about grace. They're saying how good it is to be saved and how good God is in their lives, but then all of a sudden the brakes just get slammed on. Okay, you like being a Christian and you're glad that God is in your life. Okay, fine. Now, tell me specifically where God is in your life. Where's grace? What has grace done for you in the last, let's make it easy on you, what's grace done for you in the last 72 hours? And you know what? You'd hear a pin drop.
Sure. Yeah, which is sad, because if you have a relationship that's actually working, grace really is a part of every day.
I wonder if we got any listeners. I bet I just chased them all away.
No, I don't think so.
Sue was listening in Livermore, California. I don't know if Sue is still there or not, but hi to Sue in California.
This is one of the things I wanted to talk about, and BJ and I talked a little bit about before the show, concerning how easy it is to get caught up in nonsense. That's a good way to put it. Also, just drama.
You don't even know it because you were born into it.
Yeah.
And your parents were born into it.
Yeah, in fact, wouldn't you say, for the most part, people react the way that their household was when they grew up?
It's like what I told you about water. That there are a lot of people in the U.S. and Canada that they take at least one bath or shower every day. A lot of people will take it's like what I told you, a lot of people will take a shower before they go to bed, and the first thing in the morning they take another shower. And so bathing and using water is reality. But you go to other forward-thinking countries that are as modern as the United States, and they may only bathe once a week. And they believe in different types of personal hygiene, and they're big believers in perfumes and colognes, like France. They think it's ridiculous to bathe every
right,
day.
Right.
They think it's ridiculous to change clothes every day. If you're just sitting around the house or you're going to an office.
Okay.
You know this. You've sure. been to these countries.
Yep.
Well, that's just the reality that you know. I mean, if I went to France, they'd think I was crazy the way I use water. And if someone from France was on this ranch, I mean, I'd probably have to, you know, rope them, tie them down like a calf, and, you know, just power wash them, clean them up a little bit. But
I've been there.
But here's the thing. Apply this type of analogy to Christianity at large. And then go back to the way we started off the radio show by saying, think of how many structures and buildings there are. Think of how many people call themselves Christians. And look at the things that they do, the things that our world is doing, and the things that are happening, because it says only two things. It either says that modern religion is missing the point, and that even though they want to be Christians, they're not Christians because they don't have it. And so they're not allowing grace to do their job.
Right.
Or the only other thing that it possibly says is either there is no God or that he really can't handle everything at once.
Can't you also say when you're talking about learned behavior, because I got a passage here I want to read. Can't you also say that even the whole idea of going in and out, one minute with God, next minute not, can't you even say that some of that is learned behavior too?
It is.
It's a mentality or an attitude?
That was one of the things that Paul was the most upset about, because Paul got Paul get fired up.
Well, I'm going to read something here where Paul fired up about Peter.
Yeah, Paul was more than a little miffed. I mean, Paul was just like livid to the point of like, you know, throwing rocks at walls at people. And it goes back to what I said about colors, because they knew there was white and they knew there was black. And they had been taught and shown what gray could do to them and what gray was, and that they literally made small choices on a day-to-day basis, the way they lived their lives, and they were basically drawn back into the gray area.
Sure.
Of the reality of the world, when there's nothing good of the world, nothing good of the flesh. And this is what's interesting, that what I hope the listeners of your radio show take note of. These were people that had hung out with Jesus.
Yeah, right.
I mean, they'd gone, you know, they went to a movie with Jesus, they went bowling with Jesus, you know, they played air hockey at his
right.
mom's house.
Right.
I mean, they were friends with Jesus.
Right.
They saw him, you know, walk across the pool and, you know, turn a donut into a bakery. They saw Jesus and what his love and his father's love through him could do.
Right.
And they still reverted into the gray.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's why Jesus said, you're going to do greater works than me. Because Jesus knew of the gray. He was tempted by the gray.
Yes.
But he never reverted back into it.
Yeah, I like that, because what I'm reading here is Paul actually getting on Peter's case.
Really?
And Peter here, you know, he's one of the top apostles as far as
there was an apostle named Peter?
Yes. And Peter, John, and James were the top three there.
Who was?
Peter, John, and James. And anyhow, Peter's known as an individual that walked on the water with Jesus. And he's also known as an individual that one moment Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven." And then in the next breath, Peter said he rebuked Jesus because Jesus said he was going to have to die and he was going to have to give himself over to be crucified. And Peter rebuked him, and Jesus had to rebuke him and said, "Satan, get behind me." So I'm showing you the in and out. You know, Peter. Now listen to this. It says, "Later, when Peter came to Antioch, I had a face-to-face confrontation with him." This is Paul talking. "Because he was clearly out of line." Here's the situation. Earlier, before certain persons had come from James, Peter regularly ate with the non-Jews. But when that conservative group came back from Jerusalem, he cautiously pulled back and put as much distance as he could manage between himself and his Jewish friends. That's how fearful he was of the conservative Jewish clique that's been pushing the old system of circumcision. Unfortunately, the rest of the Jews in Antioch church joined in that hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was swept along in the charade. But when I saw that they were not maintaining a steady, straight course according to the message, I spoke up to Peter in front of them all. "If you, a Jew, live like a non-Jew when you're not being observed by the watchdogs from Jerusalem, what right do you have to require non-Jews to conform to Jewish customs just to make a favorable impression on your old Jerusalem cronies?" And he went on to say some other things. But my point is to bring this up, how easy it is to get caught up in the drama of the day, and one minute you're leading a parade of the kingdom of God and you're holding up a banner for grace.
Yeah.
And the next minute he's literally swimming in the pressure of peer pressure of people that are not going with God.
It's really hard to it's kind of like that old saying that moms used to say, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump off the bridge?
Right.
Or jump off a cliff? Or if all your friends poke their eye out with a stick, would you poke your eye out with a stick?
Right.
In my world of horses, it's called the herd mentality.
Yes.
If a barn is on fire, since the horses think of the barn as safety and home, they don't want to leave it. And the more scared and panicky they become because the barn is on fire, the harder it is to get them out of the building. And if you get a horse out of a building that's on fire, there's a 50-50 chance they're going to run back in because they're so panicked that they're trying to be safe. And the barn, they've known the barn to be safe, so they'll run back in the fire. True story.
Hmm.
And if they see one horse goes, they want to go because their herd mentality is so strong.
Right.
That can actually be assimilated into buildings and structures and organized religion.
Right.
It takes a lot of personal strength, and it takes a lot of real desire to have a relationship with God to wake up on a Sunday morning and have breakfast and read the paper and stay home.
Especially when all your life, all you've ever done is just go because that's what you do.
Because society rules. A lot of, you can't sell cars on Sunday. Well, why can't car dealerships be open on Sunday? Well, because that's supposed to be a day of worship. Now, in my mind, that's limiting your ability to be with God, because that's like saying the only place you can have a connection with God is in a building with carpet and pews and coffees. That's part of the problem, limits and boundaries of the world.
Yeah, the limitation part is the real difficulty.
If you look at Genesis and you look at the life and the way it was written about Adam and Eve, the only time in Genesis that there's any mention of limits and boundaries and consequences is when the two of them have individually chosen to choose the flesh and the world.
Right.
Because when they had not decided to, you know, eat an apple there was no mention of limits and boundaries. There wasn't even a mention of a disconnection with God. It literally said a very simple sentence. They what? They walked with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to read an email that got sent in, and it was about the New Jersey meeting that we just had. And let's see. It goes, this is really good. All right. It says this. It says, "You told me I was healed Friday night, and I realized I was healed 2,000 years ago. It was like I could somehow access my faith, your faith, God's faith, in that moment, and I realized, of course, I'm healed. There is nothing wrong with me. How silly of me to believe I was sick. I was never sick. Previously, I had been on painkillers and spent thousands on doctors for thyroid adrenal problems and widespread ligament pain. I mean, I really believed, acted like I was sick. I tried to be positive, had everyone and their mother pray for me, went to every possible deliverance session, minister, healing of heart program, under the sun. I went to Toronto School of Ministry, Bethel, all of it. How come suddenly, at your meeting, I was free after 6 years of pain? I had heard those things before, but for some reason, it all clicked at your meeting. Why? I'm so thankful, but I can't explain it to other evangelical charismatic persons. Like, how did it suddenly work? I want everyone to be healed. I want to drag everyone out of their wheelchair until they can run on their own, but I feel like it might not be wise. I mean, would this work, or is my faith not there yet? I told charismatic evangelicals what happened to me, and they look, of all things, annoyed, or at best, confused. What? I kind of understand the anger, frustration, because before I was healed, when certain people would be healed, I would be sad. Like, what about me? See, this is really good right here, and I really enjoy this, the frankness of her testimony, because she's admitting a lot right here.
This is the one that you asked me that question about.
Yeah, sure. And in responding to her, I had asked BJ a couple questions, because one of the things, in fact, I'll read my response to her.
You were still in New Jersey when you emailed me this, weren't you? Or were you here in Oklahoma?
No, actually, you emailed it to me, and I was here in Oklahoma. I texted it back to her. I emailed back to you. Here's what I said to BJ. Tell me if I'm right. But because I challenged her beliefs, and she repented with, of course I'm healed. I never really have been sick. She opened her heart to grace, where before she was always in the way.
And what did I send back to you?
You sent back this, close, more simplistic than that. Think very simply and also childlike.
Yeah, that was my response to your question.
And my response to that was, she acted as a spirit and grace was there.
It's very sad because it was never supposed to be this way. And there's nothing in Scripture or Psalms or doctrine, in doctrine there is, if you twist it around enough, which a lot of places do, but having a relationship with God is supposed to be as easy as scratching your rear end. It really is. If you can scratch your rear end or pick your nose or wipe the sleep from the corner of your eye, that's how easy it is to communicate with God. If it's any more difficult than that, that's mistakes that the person makes.
Yeah.
And it really is. Now, think of this way for a second, folks, okay? Just bear with me and realize what I just said. Because we were born with it. And the sacrifice of Jesus was like the world's greatest MasterCard commercial. And priceless. And if you think that it's more difficult, if it's more complicated, if it requires time and energy and money, that isn't backed up anywhere in Scripture. And what Jim and I are saying tonight is, so that if it isn't backed up in Scripture, then that means it's either doctrine or it is learned behavior of the flesh and of the world. Which means if you've never really understood what the deal was, why you couldn't have it, why you couldn't find it, possibly think of this. Now, the last couple weeks we've given you kind of a little assignment to do, and I want to do that right now, is let's get some information from you folks. You've listened now to Jim and I yipping and yapping for about 50 minutes now, and I want you to tell us how this show is affecting you. Is it making you think? Is it starting to give you the advantage of enlightenment, not God's enlightenment, but the enlightenment that possibly the reality you know is the reality of the flesh, but it's not the reality of a spirit being? Text us. Way you do that is Jim BJ, just Jim BJ, yes, no, or any comment, and then you send that to a 5-digit number, no one, or area code, just 69302. Or email what this show is making you feel and think right now. We're not going to mention any names on the show, but your comments so that you know that we acknowledged you. But tell us what you're feeling and what you're thinking about what we're saying tonight. Because we're not pulling any punches here. And we talked about this before we went on the show tonight. Jim asked me, he says, what do you think about this direction?
Yeah, let me share this here from John chapter 3, because I find no matter where we go with anything that we say, what BJ just asked you as far as think about this and send in your response, I find that it's actually probably the number one thing that I find to be helpful, and that is, are you responding as a human being, flesh being, or as a God-filled being, spirit being? And this goes back to the heart of Jesus, one of his greatest teachings he ever had when he was asked by a religious person about how are you doing the things that you're doing and having the responses that you are. You've got to be from God, has to be with you in order for you to do this. And Jesus bottom-lined him and said, you need to be born again. So everything about the conversation or being saved, being born again, is the starting point for a person acting as a spiritual being, acting as a God-centered being. I remember years and years ago hearing Reverend Kenneth Hagin make this comment that there never was anyone that was effective for God that wasn't first God inside-minded, in some way, shape, or form acting like a spiritual being. And when Jesus talked here, this is really good because not only did he reveal to Nicodemus by being born again means that you're born of the Spirit, not born of the flesh. It's two different things. But then after Nicodemus couldn't handle this, Jesus went on to say, are you not the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? In other words, the basics. This isn't a master's program. This is kindergarten here. And he went on to say, verse 11 of John chapter 3, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify to what we have seen, and you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you these earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And Jesus is revealing right there the very essence of what we're talking about. It's very simply put this way. Even though he had a physical body and walked around in it, he lived out of his spiritual condition, who he was as a spirit before God. He would say things like this, I have food to eat of which you know not. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He always revealed what was of his spirit and not right. The flesh.
You know,
a good lesson for everyone.
There's a couple of times in Scripture where Jesus, when he was walking around for 40 days, and that guy asked him if he was hungry. Because for a moment, Jesus didn't think like a spirit being. He thought about his body like a human being. That, of course, the human body walking around for 40 days would be very hungry and be very thirsty. and probably be dead. And he contemplated that, but then he said, no, I'm a spirit being. And he denied it.
Right.
Look at Peter walking with Jesus. It's the same thing. When he was walking with Jesus on the water, they weren't walking as Jesus and Peter. They were just walking as two spirit beings. And the water was of no consequence to the spirit, only the flesh. And when Peter recognized his flesh and he thought like a spirit being, well, then his feet got wet. We got a couple text messages here. The first one says, it is grossing me out tonight. BJ talking about rear ends, dirty people, and stuff like that. Grossing them out. The other one we got is, the part that is helping me most is the woman's healing testimony. See, I knew that people were going to be upset tonight with me. I knew
this.
You
know, there's another story that we've left out that really reveals that thought that you brought, and that is Jesus before he was crucified. In the garden, he cried out to God, and it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And his prayer was, Father, if you can take this cup from me, let it pass. But not my will, but your will be done. And he prayed that three times.
Say that again.
He prayed, Father, if this cup can pass, let it pass. But not my will, but your will be done. He prayed that three times. And he was in such anguish, it says, that his sweat turned, as it were, to blood. And then he had the victory after the third time that he prayed. And he got up and he said to his disciples who were sleeping, he said, wake up, let's go. He said, my betrayer is at hand. But he had the victory. Why? Because he didn't lean on his own will.
No.
He continued to keep before him the will of the Father. But in those moments, you can't say that there was not a struggle. It was a struggle. The flesh was struggling right then.
Yeah. A lot of times I've found, because of the buildings that I've kind of checked out and just listening to people talk about their own Christianity, is that a lot of times Scripture is manipulated and twisted in so that it fits our reality, or what we think is real, our world at the time. Because otherwise, it's like a slap in across the face and a cold water splashed on you. And so many times, that's the case. It's like saying, as far as a spirit being is concerned, there's no difference between someone who robs a bank and someone who's in a hurry and says, well, it's just a candy bar. I'm going to be late for work. I'm just going to stick it in my pocket. I can't wait in line over a candy bar. I'll be late for work. Because there's no difference to a spirit being between stealing a candy bar or robbing a bank.
Well, sure.
And it's like what I always say, one of the greatest sins that people commit is really knowing and believing that there is a God and that there is grace and there is heaven and hell. And then on a daily basis, they choose to be overwhelmed by the world and not participate as a spirit being, but participate as a human being.
Right.
And then they find themselves praying for pain relief and financial relief and worries.
It's almost as though the opportunities that are so abundant by just being in this world, but not of it, because that is part of Scripture. We're in this world, but we're not of it. But you can be so overwhelmed with that and have so many opportunities to practice being a spiritual being that by the time it gets to any type of pain or struggle, it's actually not there.
Well, look at Adam and Eve. Look what happened to them. They were walking with Jesus and they had no regard for anything at all.
Right.
And part of their choice was to ash to ashes, dust to dust, work hard, childbirth be painful, snakes be poisonous and bite at your feet. It really showed something that people don't want to acknowledge, because if you read the entire book of Genesis and you look at the life of Adam and Eve and their later life, that is more real to a lot of people, they can actually compare themselves to Adam and Eve more so after they've been punished by God than they can compare their life and reality to walking.
Yeah.
And I don't understand why people do that to themselves and why they don't see it. It was one of the first things that I saw in Genesis. I thought, well, I can't compare anything about me to when things are good, but I can see all kinds of comparisons about who I am as a man in my life after they got spanked by God.
Right.
And I'd say, so now I understand where repenting and changing direction comes in,
mm-hmm.
and how I have to humble myself, and how all I have to say is, I don't want to do that part. I want the first part. I don't want the second part of Genesis.
Right.
And bam. Hello. Yeah. Welcome.
Right.
About
right.
time you're here.
Yeah, it shouldn't be difficult, but it is a turning away, isn't it?
We got a text message here from someone that says, analogy of the black and white example where world is a thousand shades of gray was good. Even light gray is not white. I must be absolutely white. That's what somebody text message show. You know, we still have not had one single... I wonder if email's working.
I can email you.
Yeah, email the show real quick, The Abiding Presence, and see if it works, because we haven't had one single email all show long. You know, to email the show, folks, it's theabidingpresence@gmail.com, and text messaging, very simple, is just Jim BJ. J-I-M-B-J, no spaces, no capitals, is the first word that you type in your text message to the barn here on the ranch. And then you just send that to 69302. Maybe we lost them. Maybe I chased all your listeners away.
I don't think so.
I don't know.
I want to read this here.
Maybe I should just eat some of Fred's candy and let you do the rest of the show.
Hey, it's really, really good. Fred really blessed us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 13. No, I'm going to go on to about verse 18. It says, talking about Melchizedek being the priest forever. And it says in verse 18, the former way, and this is in the Message Bible, the former way of doing things, a system of commandments that never worked out the way it was supposed to, was set aside. The law brought nothing to maturity. Another way, Jesus, a way that does work, that brings us right into the presence of God, is put in its place. And so even how I want to relate that tonight, just to the fact of the things that we're sharing, the old way of doing things is the way of the flesh. In the Old Testament, you could put the emphasis on the flesh trying to perform its way into some type of relationship with God. Into the new covenant, we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But the flesh becomes the way that we actually participate in the world. And how we drowned in the world, in the flesh, in selfishness, in all the kind of attitudes, and the mundane practices of the world that literally drowned us and keep us from having clarity. Why have a relationship with someone unless you can actually have sit down, touch, feel, talk, experience with them? Otherwise, what is the relationship? Is it just being a pen pal? And that's what we really are with God. We're pen pals. We send him messages. He sends us messages. Or does this new method through Jesus actually get us to God? Because if it does, then folks, one of my comments here tonight, while we're waiting for people to send us responses to our little homework assignment that we gave you, as far as what kind of things are you experiencing from this show that help to really show you that you're a spiritual being. Well, while we're waiting on that, it goes right back to a thought that I've had and shared even in our Wednesday night Bible studies. The Message Bible does a great job in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of really revealing the attitude and heart that Jesus was sharing with people about how folks were participating and involving themselves in a worldly practice from the flesh that would keep them from experiencing God. I just can't say enough about
that particular version of the Bible, the Message Bible, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so you may want to just go ahead and get yourself one and spend some time there, because it really does make a huge difference.
Well, we got some emails, finally.
Okay.
I got yours.
Good.
And, okay, here's what it says. My 10-year-old daughter is listening. Uh-oh. I knew it. I'm in trouble. See, maybe not. My 10-year-old daughter is listening and really liked when you said Jesus walked across the pool and turned a donut into a bakery. She got it.
Good, good.
Well, you know, we talk about this, how kids and older people and somebody living on a desert island, they get things easier with God.
A whole lot easier than most people think.
Hey, Ranger, little girl, say hi to the girl. Ranger, come here. Come here, say hi. That wasn't very good, but at least she got a little on there. She's busy. Ranger's busy moving around. And then we got another text here that says, so simple, it is complex, I love it. We've talked about that before, that it's so easy that people would think it was complicated. Another text here, it says, what you guys are sharing takes some time to digest because they are new ideas. I have to listen several times to one of your shows to get everything. Then another text here, it says, my texts are going to the wrong place. Box stall. No, they're not. Your text is coming here. Box stall, it says Box Stall Broadcasting. That's the name of the radio station here at the ranch. So no, it says my texts are going to the wrong place. No, I got it. Otherwise I wouldn't have read it. Here's some of the emails we got. We got one email here that says, I'm listening. Great show. Keep up the absolute. That's from someone named Lori. We have another email here. It says, that's from Lori again. I guess I didn't read that one in time. Here's one here that says, hey, this is Pastor Stephen Braswell in Lancaster, South Carolina.
Yep, I've been to his church.
Do you know who this guy is?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
Good man.
You don't owe him money or anything, do you?
No, I don't.
Well, you know. It says, this past Sunday, we spent over 40 minutes giving grace reports. There you go.
That's pretty awesome.
It says, I love seeing people starting to see grace everywhere. They are really starting to get it. Thanks for the show and what you guys are doing. Well, if anybody goes to, what's the name of his place? Do you know?
No. I mean, I know when I'm going.
see, Stephen, this is what I have to go through at the ranch.
I go to so many churches.
Like now we're rationalizing. Perfect example. I go to so many places.
Well, I do. I mean, I'm just glad to know where I am.
Good gravy. What a joke. Stephen, let me apologize for this. I'm sorry. But if any fans of Pastor Stephen Braswell from South Carolina are listening, say hi to him by texting or emailing the show. Okay, another email that we got here. Let's see. This came in. It says, love the show. Just a thought. I think that your show projects truth. It takes some of us a while to catch on because everything of the world is a deception, and it takes a revelation to cause the change of mind required to repent and accept the truth. This comes from Joe from Minnesota. Is Joe one of the kitchen counter people?
I don't
or
think
maybe,
so.
Maybe Joe is a separate person in Minnesota.
Right. I think so.
I know we got Dave and Barb, and then we got the kitchen counter people, so maybe I think Joe might be a separate person. We got another email here that it's kind of long, but it's kind of interesting here.
Okay.
And it has to do with New Jersey. It says
Destiny Bible Church.
That's Stephen's place?
Yes.
Destiny Bible
Church.
Mm-hmm. Okay. In Lancaster, South Carolina.
Right.
Okay. See, Stephen, what I have to go through just to get a decent show going.
I was able to come up with it.
Great. Congratulations. It's your show. You're supposed to come up with things. Hello?
Well, I can't remember every place I've been.
Okay.
Some people can, but, you know.
You know, that attitude and all the off-the-wall, ridiculous things that you say every week on this show. I'm just saying...
I didn't get the text message,
Jim,
about...
all I'm saying is... it's
about the gross things.
It's a good thing
that were said on the show.
It's a good thing we're in a barn. It's a good thing that there's a pasture on the other side of this wall. And you know what's really else is good? Is that I've got a brand new manure spreader on the other side of that wall for some of the things that go on in this room in the barn.
Listen, I didn't get sprayed by the skunk like you did.
Got me good. Got me really good. It says, "Hi, Jim and BJ. I received the testimony from our worship leader from the meeting this weekend in New Jersey. The feedback from the weekend has been great." This is from Bob.
Yeah.
It says, "What a powerful weekend. We were really blessed, and the impact of this weekend is just beginning to unfold." I bet you this is about grace. I want to read it. It says, "My daughter Elizabeth, who's 6 years old, was diagnosed with multiple food allergies, dairy, soy, peanuts, egg whites, when she was 1 year old. We have been continually praying for her healing and telling her that she would be able to eat all foods because allergies are not God's perfect design. She had already been healed of one allergy, eggs, but she still had symptoms from the others. This weekend, while Jim was speaking on drawing the line in the sand and fully trusting God without a plan B, one of the many things that came to mind was addressing this allergy thing. I had planned to offer her dairy once we got back into our home routine. So last night at my sister's home, my sister made dessert with whipped cream. Elizabeth wanted some, naturally enough, so we allowed her to have 2 servings. She started to have a reaction, red blotches on the face, swelling on the lips. We took her aside, and Dave quietly spoke to her body to align with God's plan and thanked God for his grace. He then asked her if she liked the dessert. She said yes, and he told her she could have dessert with whipped cream from now on. I deliberately decided not to look at her face anymore and refused the temptation to break out the Benadryl. We headed home, and as we prepared the kids for bed, I helped Elizabeth into her pajamas. As I sat down in her bed, I realized that her face was totally clear and normal. Every symptom had completely left. So we rejoiced and then called and shared the testimony with my sisters. This morning, I gave her waffles with whipped cream, fruit, and a glass of milk. I was watching her face and noticed some redness again. I quickly repented and thanked God for already healing her. By the time 5 minutes or so passed, she was totally normal again. Thank you, Jesus. So she recently asked me for cheese and is excited about her newfound freedom. That's not all, but I didn't want to make this email too long, but I wanted to share it and say that I'm glad we had the weekend of ministry with Jim Hockaday. He really was teaching a paradigm shift, and of God's grace we're shifting with him. Sincerely, and it's signed Julie.
That's great.
See, there's a lot of things about this message that I think that's important to people, because the only time this little girl had an allergic reaction is when they were looking for it.
Right, exactly.
When they really made it real, gave it tangibility. Because as soon as the mom said that she just wasn't going to think about it, was going to ignore it,
right,
and just pretend it wasn't there, it wasn't. That's the difference between being in the way of grace or sitting back, shutting up, and letting grace
do it.
Do its job.
Yeah.
Because the real testimony in this isn't the little girl. And it has nothing to do with whipped cream or cheese or eggs. The real testimony here is to show that grace is everywhere. And that, unfortunately, for the overwhelming majority of people walking around on the earth, they never take advantage of it. They may see it, but it's random. And they don't see that grace should be as easy as touching your ear,
right,
rubbing your eye, as blinking and breathing.
Yeah, my favorite part of this, as far as something that was said, is when the father, of course, when they saw that there were red blotches, swelling of the lips, and the father looked at her and said, "Now you can have whipped cream all the time." That was a place where he stepped across the line in the sand. It could have been very easy right then to say, "Well, we're going to get you home. Everything will be okay. We're going to give you some Benadryl." But instead, he made the comment, and I love it, which is right in the midst of what you might call the obstacle. He said, "You can have whipped cream all the time now."
Yeah, I like that. We got another text here. It says, "Like the show, keep going."
Okay.
And I wonder if the little girl, her ranger bark. She kind of growled. It really wasn't much of a bark. Oh, it says, "Thanks for reading the testimonies." Got another instant text that came in. Well, you're welcome. This is your show. We like you to be interactive with it. Glad I didn't chase him away.
No, you didn't. I didn't think you did.
Really? I did. When we got the text message said I was grossing them out, I thought, yeah, they're leaving. They're watching, I don't know, whatever. Price is Right. What's that other one with that woman that that you have to guess words? What's that show?
The Wheel?
Yeah, where you turn a wheel and they clap.
Yeah. Wheel of Fortune.
Yeah, you know, I've never understood those game shows, because if somebody beats you and you're winning and you clap for them, I've always thought that was really stupid. I wouldn't clap for someone that beat me.
Hmm.
I mean, I wouldn't be, "Oh, good, good, you won. No, I leave with nothing and you leave with a new car and a vacation. I'm not going to clap and be happy about that. I've never understood those shows. I always guess the words, though, before they do.
I'm going to read over here in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 12.
In which book?
The Message.
Okay.
It says, "We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively."
See,
that's perspective, isn't it?
It is. It,
reality.
If you break that down into, I guess you'd call it what, ranchies?
Sure.
Ranchies, BJEs?
Yeah.
What did somebody say? The BJ Bible?
Yes.
Yeah, this is what they're saying. No limits, no boundaries.
Right. Except the ones you put on them.
Yeah, sit down, shut up, enjoy the ride.
Yeah, the New King James says, "You're not limited by us, but by your own affections."
And see, what they mean by your own affections is what's important to you.
Right.
The world, your flesh, your possessions, your job, your favorite television show, your favorite breakfast food, or being a spirit being.
Yeah. I was even, you know, just with some of the things that I've gleaned here, I find that sometimes when I share with people or different ones, it could even be even my family, if I'm endeavoring to get a point across, that I find myself being more absolute in what I share to help bring them to a place of decision.
Yeah.
Where before, I would have just thrown out a little piece of cheese type of thing and said, you know, it's okay, whatever you want, you know, however you want it, da-da-da-da-da. But now I find that I can say things, for instance, like with my daughter and one of her sport activities, I was able to say, now, you know, you need to let me know what kind of sports person do you want to be? Because if you don't care, you just want to sit the bench some, you don't want to play much,
right?
Then my expectation won't be in any way greater than that. And if you get pulled out and you sit the bench, well, then that's fine.
Right.
But if you want to be one of the better players because you actually have the talent to be one of the better players, then you have to let me know that. Because at that point, I need to make you make decisions. What kind of practice person are you going to be? Because if you want to be a better player, you got to be a better player in practice, not just the games.
Yeah.
And I told her, this is what I told her. I said, I'm not being hard on you. I just want you to make a choice.
Right.
Because if you make a choice, then you're going to have an answer.
How old is she?
She's 12.
Did she get this? Did she?
Oh, sure, she did.
What'd she choose?
Well, she said, "I want to play, and I want to be a good player." I said, "Well, then, what's your choice?" I'm going to practice hard.
I had a similar conversation with a 16-year-old girl that got her first horse. She got a part-time job and her driver's license, so now she got a horse because she has to pay for it herself.
Right.
So now she has a horse. I helped shop for the horse, and you know it's going really good. and I've been giving her riding lessons, going over to her house, you know, and giving, helping her, her family with the horse and stuff. Now, and I asked, I had a conversation with her. We were sitting on some bales of hay in the barn here at the ranch, and I said, okay. I said, what do you want to do with your horse? And she says, well, I want it to be my best friend, and I want to love it. And I go, no, I get all that. What do you want to do? What do you want to do with this horse? And she says, well, I don't know what you mean. And I says, okay, what do you want to do? She bought a pickup truck. She wants to be a cowgirl.
Okay.
So her first car isn't a car. It's a it's an older, beat-up pickup truck.
All right.
You know, smokes, backfires, the whole thing. And I says, what do you want to do with your truck? Do you want to fix your truck up and race it and make all the boys at school jealous? Or you just don't care, and as long as it gets you wherever you want to go, you're fine? And she says, no, I just don't want to spend any money on my truck. I want to spend it all on my horse. I just want to go wherever I want to go and make sure the truck gets me there. And I said, okay, what do you want to do with your horse? Do you want a barrel race? Do you want a rope? Do you want to show your horse? Do you want to jump your horse? Or do you just want this to be your best friend and you just want to ride it? And she says, well, I don't know. So a couple days went by, and she sent me an email, and she says, I don't think I want to do anything but this be my best friend, love it, and I just want to ride it. And I said, great, because now that she has a goal and a direction,
sure,
she can make choices. And also, she can choose or not to choose what gets her her goals.
Yeah, that's good. I like that.
And I think that maybe if people were to look at their own lives and what their goal really is it really to have a better, closer relationship with God? Or is it just to pray for a 40-pound cupcake and get a 40-pound cupcake from God? What's your motivation? Because once you find out your motivation and you have a goal and a direction, it's just got to be so much easier to make some choices. We got a really long test message. It came in three parts.
Okay.
It says, sometimes the show makes me feel condemned because it always tells me I don't have a connection and it's my fault. But then I think God's grace is sufficient and bigger than my shortcomings. Isn't His grace bigger than my feelings and thoughts, especially when my heart knows the truth? Could you maybe touch on this thought? I really like that.
Well, it's good. I want
to read it again.
Okay.
It says, sometimes the show makes me feel condemned because it always tells me I don't have a connection and it's my fault. But then I think God's grace is sufficient and bigger than my shortcomings. Isn't His grace bigger than my feelings and thoughts, especially when my heart knows the truth? Could you maybe touch on this thought? Go ahead.
Well, you know, even as we found with Paul, Paul found that in his weakness, grace made him strong. And God said in his weakness that grace was sufficient. So yes, absolutely, the grace of God is more than enough for weaknesses or for failure. And of course, Jesus didn't come that we would be condemned. He came that we might be saved. He didn't come to condemn us at all, and there is no condemnation in Christ. So number one, here's one of the thoughts. Your relationship with God is your own individual relationship. And if you're not happy with where you're at, then your responsibility would be to make changes. And those changes are necessary for you to have the grace of God help you. And it's not going to work any other way. And this is one of the reasons why we talk like we do, is to help people see that much of our life is swallowed up in things that we call normal, natural, we call reality, and it has nothing to do with our spirit's involvement with God. It's more our flesh response. Excuse me. Go ahead, BJ, talk. I need to get a drink of water.
Okay. My take on your question is you're right, and you're also just a little bit off the mark. Of course, God's grace is bigger than your thoughts and your feelings, because it's like having a car that doesn't have a speedometer or odometer, because it never taps out. You can go faster than you can imagine, and you can drive forever. So it would be pointless to know what speed you're at or how many miles you've driven, because it's a moot point. It doesn't matter. The car is never going to stop, and it'll just keep continuing to go faster, like rolling a rubber ball down a hill. So yes, to answer the first part of this is yes, grace is bigger than your feelings and your thoughts. But see, here is kind of a recipe that I personally go by. The first thing you have is a thought. You think something. And that thought, that moment of thinking, makes you feel a certain way. It's kind of like when you, when I see a horse, I immediately want to touch the horse and learn everything about the horse. So then that thought gives me feelings about that horse, and then those feelings give me the motivation to decide on whether I can actually do it. Is the horse mine? Does it belong to somebody else? Would I be trespassing? Would they shoot at me for thinking I was stealing their horse? There's actions and consequences. The first thing you have is a thought. The first thing you have is a feeling. Then those feelings lead to a thought. Those thoughts lead to an action. And then there's a reaction. So if you're having feelings and thoughts, and the action and the reaction is not getting you grace, then that means that somewhere in that, in those choices, in that recipe, you're getting off track, off to the side. Because either the feelings are giving you positive thoughts or negative thoughts or both, and you're choosing the thought that gives you an action that gets a reaction that is not Christ-like.
I want to finish.
Did that make sense?
Sure it did. Sure it did. I want to finish with something that I was sharing too, and that is, now think of this for a moment. Look at how wrong it would be to not be shown that our choices could bring you into a greater connection with God, and for us to spin this so that you would be disappointed with the end result, but you would feel good about yourself, versus having the opportunity, as this show continues to mature, for you to see that there are decisions that I can make that will help my connection with God to improve, to begin to experience God on a daily basis and see Him in ways I've not seen Him before, and actually hear Him and expect Him to be with me all day long. The very fact that your heart is having a feeling and a thought about these things, in my opinion, is the grace of God. I wouldn't use the word condemned, because no one's trying to tell you that you're doing something wrong. You're beginning to sense it within yourself that your lack of connection is not getting you where you want to be. And that's a self-analysis, where grace is there now to pick you up and help you to experience Him.
I honestly don't know why someone would listen to this show at all, or even tolerate some of the conversations that you and I bring up on this show, if they weren't somewhere in their heart of hearts unsatisfied spiritually.
Correct. They're hungry for something else.
They're hungry, they're looking, they're seeking.
Right.
They know that there's got to be something better, different. I don't know how to phrase it, because everybody would phrase it a little differently. Because as far as I know, this show, if you're not looking for something, I think it's pretty boring and dry. I mean, we're not really funny or entertaining. I mean, there's a point to it. You know, it's like you really wouldn't watch a television show about building birdhouses if you hated birds. Or you live somewhere where there wasn't no birds, or you didn't like carpentry, you wouldn't listen to it. I think maybe if people consider what I'm saying, that if they find themselves listening to this show, especially listening to it more than once and going back and enjoying the archives on the Abiding Presence website, I think that's very telling. I think that maybe it should give them a moment of pause and say, okay, what's wrong with this picture? You know, why do I listen to that, you know, wacky, irreverent Jim and, you know, that poor little innocent cowboy, you know, BJ that's, you know.
You notice I don't even hardly respond to that because people can separate it very, very easily. But before you go on, let me just say this. I really think she's a lot further than she gives herself credit.
I think
because
she's
making a distinction, and that is grace.
I think I want to read this one more time. Sometimes the show makes me feel condemned because it always tells me I don't have a connection and it's my fault. But then I think God's grace is sufficient and bigger than my shortcomings. Isn't his grace bigger than my feelings and thoughts, especially when my heart knows the truth? Could you maybe touch on this thought? Whoever wrote this, I don't know if it's a man or a woman. We keep saying she, but we really don't know. But whoever typed this and they sent it, they had to send it in three sections.
Right.
Whoever typed this and has these thoughts, they're not an idiot by any stretch of the imagination. And they're actually closer to grace than what they
think. Well, that's what
I
think, too.
And then they just sent another one. It says, where sin, wrong choices. It says, where wrong choices abounds, grace much more. Yes, believing in him, even when doubtful thoughts are there. And then they wrote, done. So there. I got an email here. It says, BJ, most people listen to this show because we're searching for something real, tangible, absolute. Only a fool will be mad at someone who is getting results. No doubt you're different, but it's working. They were polite, called me different.
Uh-huh.
I've got that on report cards. Besides, you know, does not work well, play well with others. You have God's results. We've been taught to make this walk so difficult, but grace is really simple. Once you understand what it is and how to recognize it in your life. Continue to be blunt, absolute, because that's how Jesus was when he walked the earth and still is. Thank you, Jim, for bringing the balance. You guys work well together. This is from someone named Julie. And the Joe is the guy that's got the campground, Morningstar in Minnesota.
Oh, okay.
He said that that it says, you're both invited and welcome to visit any time in the summer. I'm sure that many would come to fellowship and worship. We would more than likely have some good food as well. You know, we've really given people the impression that we are like...
We.
I was being polite and including myself in your affirmity.
Okay.
that's a big statement for a cowboy.
Yeah, it is. You went above yourself there. Go ahead.
Oh, it says, the person who just wrote all these texts says, I am a she. It's a woman.
Uh-huh.
That was nice of him. But... You know, I want to ask you a question, okay, because it does go to the heart of the topic on tonight's show. You see this all the time, where people's good intentions and hard efforts is, I mean, there's no other way to put it, it's in vain. I mean, they think they're on the path to have a good relationship with God, but they're really just walking in a circle.
Right.
And it's some of it is family history. Some of it is where they choose to worship. Sometimes it's a combination of both. And
we've put emphasis for years of success on whether or not we're involved in some type of activity. So we're helping at the church. We're working on programs. We're doing a missions trip. We're paying money to send somebody on a missions trip. Usher, greeter, things like that. We work in a Sunday school. We've taught some lessons, et cetera, et cetera. We've made it through Bible school. We're a pastor now, regardless of the size of the church. We use those things as meters, you know, and gauges for success.
And
really?
Well, sure, we have for years. And that's the reason why people can feel like they're actually doing something, because their church is growing. They have a lot of money in the bank. Things seem to be well.
That's messed up, though.
But without... Well, my point is to say what we're emphasizing on this show is something that actually has been overlooked for centuries, and that is the personal walk with God himself, not just the many things that you do, because it's the many things that we do. If everybody stays in that category, the sad thing about it is no one ever gets very far at all.
And I want to add to your point. Are you done? Did I interrupt you?
Well, go ahead. Give me a thought.
I want to add to your point about the thousands of years and being overlooked, that I don't want people to think that this is a modern, that this problem that we're talking about that you just brought up is something for our time. Because it's all over, everywhere. Think about it. Adam and Eve just literally felt so sorry for themselves. They never said, how can we fix this? We're really sorry. We want to go back. We really don't want to go through all the things that you said that we have to do from now on, and so is everybody else. How can we fix this? They never repented. They never even thought about it. They just pretty much just accepted it, and they just went on the wrong way. So many times through Scripture, there's places that shows that there was opportunities to repent, change directions, and either they instantly took it or they didn't. Because Jesus could have said, oh my gosh, 40 days, I should be dead, and he could have died.
Right.
Abraham could have killed his son with the sword. Noah could have said, there's no way, I'm allergic to animal hair. I'm not building a boat and filling it full of animals, you know.
All choices.
These were all small choices. We got a text here. It says, would you please share about speaking the word, about declaring what God says, not about confessing a billion times. What does that mean, confessing a billion times?
Well, he's just talking, or they're just talking about, you know, the, let's just say, the word of faith.
Is this something building? Because I don't know what they're talking about.
Yeah, the word of faith point of view, which would talk about just confessing the word until it gets down in your heart, and then you have a connection with God, so to speak.
I don't understand that. That's like saying, it's raining outside, I need an umbrella. It's raining outside, I need an umbrella. How many times do you have to say, it's raining outside, I need an umbrella, before you grab an umbrella?
Well, that's just the point.
It's like that joke.
As long as that is something that is a part of a doctrinal stance, then look at what it does to people. It takes away their ability to actually hear it one time and say, well, that's good news, I'm going to have that.
Well, it's also plan B, because it gives them a reason not to go anywhere.
Well, sure.
There's no progress in confessing something a billion times.
Think about this. You take a scripture, and instead of taking out of that scripture the feeling and the intent of that scripture and then using it, you just leave all of that in there and just memorize it, waiting for it to be magical and do something to you if you say it enough times. And there's your fallacy. You're not willing to do something with it, because that's when it actually works.
Well, it's like when I compare the Bible to a Betty Crocker cookbook. And I tell people, I says, well, what would you rather do? Would you rather spend your entire life worshiping a book full of recipes? Or would you rather hang out with a woman who wrote the book and cook with her?
Right.
I apply that to my relationship with God. I'm not clueless, but I'm pretty ignorant about the Bible. I mean, I don't know a lot about it. I don't even care. Because why concern myself with that? Because for every hour I spend trying to memorize and learn the Bible, that's an hour that I don't get to spend with Grace. That's the way I look at it.
Yeah, well, what's hard for people to hear that is the emphasis of actually having a tangible relationship with God has never been emphasized like it should have.
And so the only thing they have left is their Bible. That's why they clutch so hard to it.
It was tangible, those 12 guys that hung out with Jesus.
Oh, I know, but
the,
I mean,
you know, the little Jesus gang that walked around everywhere.
Well, sure, sure, but relate that to this day, and people want to make Jesus be just the Bible, so now we're going to hang out with the Bible, instead of knowing that the Bible gives you a roadmap to the Lord God himself.
That's like worshiping and spending all the time in the world with the instruction manual on your television set, but you never watch any TV.
Right. We, like we've talked before, which always goes over very well, which is it's like taking lesson after lesson on how to fish, but you never actually get to fish. Because the moment you fish and you see how fun it is to fish, the only time you'll go back for your lesson is when something's not working right or you want a reference point, something that you've learned when you were fishing.
What do you think about tonight? Think we covered anything? Did any good?
That's a good question. I don't know. Maybe someone could write in and tell us.
Where are you going?
I head to Detroit, Michigan, tomorrow morning, very, very early.
And what are you doing in Detroit?
I'm doing meetings, nothing really wrong meetings. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night.
Well, let me know if there's anybody in Detroit that says, you got to get rid of that cowboy.
Okay.
You know, do the show from an airport, anywhere but that barn. Get away from the ranch.
Okay.
That I've never been to Detroit.
No. It's cold this time of year, so.
You know, the one thing I don't like about Oklahoma is there's two seasons. It's either summer or it's not. That pretty much describes Oklahoma.
Hmm. Okay.
I like the ground to be frozen, snow on the ground for months, you know, slush and you know, just, you know. Oh, we got a text here. It says, what about Romans 4:17? Even God called those things which be not as though they were. What about declaring a thing? What are they talking about?
They're just talking about the idea that you would speak something, even if it doesn't seem to be real momentarily, you would talk as though it were real. Well, in essence, I mean, we're doing that all the time. We're talking about what's real, reality.
Oh, I see.
Things, in other words, you've got this world's unrealistic viewpoint that says maybe there's sickness or disease in your body, and you're saying, no, it's not that way. How in the world would I be sick?
Yeah.
I don't accept that. I mean, it's not possible.
It's like
I dismissed the idea that I'm sick. Thank God that I'm not.
It's like when they told me it was against hospital policy to wear Wrangler jeans and boots in a hospital bed,
right.
And I didn't need socks or boots because I was paralyzed from the waist down.
Okay, but here's the difference. The difference is this. You actually put Wrangler boots and jeans. You put Wrangler jeans on and boots on.
Yeah, I popped three air mattresses.
All right. Well, then the difference is, and this is how things get misconstrued, okay? The difference is what most is being said right here about what about this verse? He called those things which are not as though they were. The twisted view is they'll just stay in the hospital bed in their 90s saying, I want to have my Wranglers and my boots. I want to have my Wranglers and my boots. I don't want to wear this nightie. I want to have my Wranglers and my boots. But they never put Wranglers and boots on. And so there's the difference, is after years and years of things getting to where, and it exactly goes back to what we're talking about, where reality changes. Years ago, people actually did something with words. Today, words are very meaningless.
Yeah, they're pretty useless.
And that's one of the fallacies about continuing to stay with something. When you're saying something, why don't you actually do something? Why say it and not do it? I'll tell you what, I'll give you a scripture here right before we go to really help for this particular story here. Let me find that. BJ, have anything you can say about meetings coming up?
I do. Okay, you're going to be in Detroit for a few days. Are you going to be back on Wednesday? No, you're not even going to be there tomorrow night.
No, we don't have tomorrow night.
Okay, but next Wednesday, yes. Which is Wednesday the 20th, Jim will be back in Tulsa and the Hardesty Library off of Memorial. He'll be there on a Wednesday night. It starts at 7 o'clock. Also, the instant text messaging only works and is turned on Tuesday nights. And remember, so many of you live outside of the United States and listen to the show. Thank you. very much. And the show is now starting an hour earlier as far as you're concerned, because in the Midwest, the central part of the U.S., we changed our clocks and the time was forward, which means that instead of 8 o'clock, for some of you, the show is going to start at 7 o'clock. So you may want to make note of that. And also, it takes about 12 to 15 minutes for me to upload the show that you're listening to now. So after the show is over and Jim and I say goodbye, you will instantly hear the beginning of last week's show. And then once I upload tonight's show, it will stream until next week. So you don't have to wait for it in the archives. You got it?
I got it. Yep. Okay. And verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7 in the Message Bible says, "These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, or tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards." All right, and I'm not calling anybody stupid. I'm just reading the Bible here in the Message Bible. But I think what I'm trying to say, I think this is a great point. If you're going to call those things which are not as though they were, make sure that every action of your life actually looks exactly like what you called those things are not as though they were. Don't be saying, you know, "I thank God I'm healed, I thank God I'm healed, I'm just waiting on the manifestation," while you have three doctor's appointments. Do right. Something with what you're actually speaking. Make the words that you say have meaning and have purpose, because every word in the Bible has meaning and has purpose. They are filled with grace. The Bible are words of grace to be used to experience God's grace.
And think of this, folks. If you're really taking the time to listen to this show, and you're listening to the archives, and you're participating, and you're thinking about it, that is the biggest step that someone has to make to have a better relationship with God, because it means you have an open mind and an open heart, and you're willing to see something different than the life that you have now.
Yes.
That's the hardest thing for people to do, and the evidence is your participation in the show. You've got it.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay.
Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for all these people that responded tonight, for their sincerity, for their thoughts, for their viewpoints. I ask that you'll continually, even as Paul did, what a great prayer, that you would continue to grant unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that our knowledge would go from just the information that we've learned into a wonderful, wonderful experience with the grace of God, with the Holy Spirit, with everything about what Jesus has done to give us this relationship with you. Make it evident, make it clear. Cause our eyes to be open to see. And with this wonderful truth, we thank you that we can experience you all day long. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it wasn't bad.
Okay, good.
Wouldn't quit your day job.
Good, good, I won't.
Folks, we really want to say thank you so much for listening to tonight's broadcast. And remember, it'll take me about 12 to 15 minutes to upload tonight's show. And by the way, just so you know, when I upload tonight's show, you'll know, because I've got to kick you off to upload it. So if you're listening to last week's broadcast, which you'll simultaneously turn on now to listen to tonight's broadcast, you'll have to reboot your computer and listen to the show. All right. Thank you for all the text messages and the emails. We appreciate the participation. Take care of yourselves and your horses. And Ranger, come here. Say hi to that little girl. Come on, what do you say? What do you say? Ranger, there we go. All right, folks. Jim and I are out of here. Jim will be in Detroit. Hello to everybody in Detroit. Take care. Good night.
Good night.